Ladies and gentlemen, prepare yourselves for a shock.
Ready to be challenged? Maybe a little offended, but definitely shocked. This is Shock Therapy Live. Your therapy session with Nate Heitzig. We're not looking for stump the pastor questions, so put down your Devos and open your diaries. Really, this isn't systematic theology.
Not that there's anything wrong with that.
Not at all.
This is Shock Therapy Live. Now, here's Steve-O.
Yep.
Yes.
It is about
to go down.
Oh, man. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live. I am your host, Steve-O.
Dude, I feel like I haven't seen you in so long.
Because you haven't.
It's like,
it's been awful.
There's been all this stuff that's been going on, and it's like, you know, freaking Angels are going to the All-Star game in a day.
Did we mention that Mike Trout could be the AL MVP of the year and the Rookie of the Year at the same time? I'm just saying.
And possibly an incarnation of a deity.
Dude.
Dude, I told you from the very beginning, you should have got his signature when you went to the Angels game, man. I love him.
Instead, we were hanging out with
Torrey
Hunter.
Love that guy.
And Mike Trout was like right next to him, but we were
hanging
out with
him. You see the game today?
Yeah, of course.
Dude, four homers?
Yeah. Trumbo in the home run derby tomorrow night.
I know, that'll be fun.
I know, right?
Dude, we should have, why aren't we having like a party get together for the All-Star game and for the home run derby?
We should.
That needs to happen.
It's because we're retiling our house.
Well, then
retiling,
come to our house.
Retiling our
how
house.
Many times have we come to your house?
True.
And how many times have you come to our house?
I was going to call you for the fights on Saturday to see if you were going to get
did
them.
Did you
I'm
see
like,
him?
Oh, he's
no,
teaching.
No, we got him.
Oh,
they changed
what?
The time to later. They changed him to 8 o'clock instead of 7.
There's going
to
be another fight in here because you didn't even call me.
I wouldn't. Did you get him?
I sat in bed and watched a Yahoo like news feed as it kept like refreshing. Oh, there's a left elbow.
Dude, it was good. So this is the thing. I watched it. I love UFC. Steve-O loves UFC.
We do.
If you're a Christian, you should love UFC. but I watched it, man. And for the first time, I've always like really kind of hated Anderson Silva.
Yeah.
I'm a fan of Anderson Silva now.
What?
Let me tell you why. Dude, he's not the prideful, arrogant guy that you always think he is. He's actually super, super humble. They were playing. I watched a replay, bro. No, check this out. I watched a replay because the reason I used to not like him is I loved Vitor Belfort because he's a Christian. And when he got freaking front kicked in the face, I was so mad, and I've hated Anderson Silva since. And the fact that he always wins doesn't make it better.
Truth.
But I watched they showed something that I didn't see in the actual fight. When Vitor Belfort got knocked out and Anderson Silva got the belt put on, the second he got it put on, he took it off and knelt before Vitor Belfort and put the belt like this, like as a sign of respect.
That's cool.
Super humble. In this fight, this guy, Chael Sonnen, talked so much crap.
He did.
Did you hear about this? Like, he was just like slandering Brazil, slandering Brazil, slandering
my kind
his
of guy.
Family.
Not
like,
Brazil
just,
specifically.
No, Brazil specifically.
No, I know, but Chael Sonnen, my kind of guy.
Yeah. No, dude, he was just like the worst guy ever. So prideful, so arrogant the whole entire time. So he freaking got TKO'd.
Yeah.
And,
minute 55 in the second round.
And when he got TKO'd at the end of the fight, you're thinking that, like, at this point, Anderson Silva can be, like, talking crap. Like, dude, like, what the heck? So, by the way, before the fight starts, Anderson Silva goes up after all this talk, this crap's been talked, and he bows before, at the very beginning of the fight, to Chael Sonnen before the fight even starts. Beats the crap out of him. And then at the end of the fight, Chael Sonnen's, like, super mad. He's sulking in the corner. And Anderson Silva comes up. He's like, look, I believe in respect. I believe in honor. And I believe being the better man in any situation. So I want everyone in here, because they were all booing Chael Sonnen.
Right.
He said, I want everyone in here to start. I want to hear a round of applause for Chael Sonnen. And then he brought him over and said, hey, Chael, I'm having a barbecue at my house tonight. Love to have you over. Love to have you come. And like gave him a hug and everything. And at the end of it, it totally changed Chael Sonnen's demeanor. Chael Sonnen in the post fight.
Soft answer turns away.
No,
wrath.
In the post fight interview, they were saying, well, you know, at one point he was holding your shorts. What do you think about that? And he's like, look, stop giving him crap. He said, if he held my shorts, I'll hold another guy's shorts at some point down the road. He said, I'm a firm believer in saying that the best man always wins and he is the best man.
Wow.
Period.
Wow.
Just ended it.
All right.
And I was like, okay, I'm kind of an Anderson Silva fan now. Like, I kind of like him. He was super nice. He was super humble in every area. I was like, dude, this guy's, like, dominant, and he was super, super humble.
Yeah.
And, like, he was, like, before...
I missed it. I wouldn't
know. Dude, oh, it was so good.
I sat at home.
I've got it
T-Bowed. where to go for the fight.
Got it TiVo'd.
That's not true,
it.
Though. Our good friend Johnny B was getting the fights, and I was like, man, it's far. Let's just hang out at home.
Oh, okay. So you were just making me feel bad, because my house is
really
farther.
Was.
You probably wouldn't have come to mine.
We watched the Angels game instead, because the Angels didn't play till 8 o'clock. So
you probably wouldn't have come to mine.
I probably wouldn't have. It's even farther.
You're a jerk. Are you gonna come for? Welcome. Are you gonna come for the home run derby?
Maybe, I don't know.
No, no, no. Are you gonna come for the home run derby?
My dear friend Jeff is coming in town tomorrow from the Whosoever.
Okay, so
I
that's a no.
I might hang out with him.
Okay, so see, you could have just said no instead of maybe.
Maybe.
No, you said maybe, maybe. But in your heart you're like, I'm not gonna go. You said that already in your heart, and then you told me maybe. Is that what friends do? I don't think so.
I'm not gonna hang out with you tomorrow, Nate.
Okay, thank you. What about for the All-Star game?
Nope, not hanging out with you, Nate.
Oh, man.
I have to talk to my wife. You can't put it on me like that and say I have to say yes or no right now, ultimator.
Man.
Welcome to Shock Therapy
Live. I'm never coming
to
your house again unless you have those little hot dog things.
This is what happens when friends don't see each other for 3 weeks. They feel like they could spend the hour just talking about whatever they want. But this is your show. So 505-338-3700, the phone number. What would you like to talk about tonight? On the phone, actually, our first caller of the evening. Hello.
Hey, how you guys doing?
Doing well, man. How
good.
You doing?
How you doing?
Struggling, man. Struggling.
Yeah. Art, you actually posted a comment on Facebook before the show started, and then right at the top of the hour called the show. So, how about we give you the floor, and then and what's going on in your world, man?
Well, basically, man, I mean, to keep it short and sweet and simple, you know, I've done a lot of things to destroy my family, done a lot of things to destroy my wife's love for me, and it just seems like everywhere I turn, everything I do, I just keep making it worse. Even if I'm praying on it, I feel like God leads me to do something, then it makes it worse and destroys things, and I look back and it's just like, why did I do stuff? And I'm just struggling right now, man, and I feel like God has forsaken me for a while, and I'm just struggling.
So how do you feel? You said that you've been praying about it and feel like God gave you a direction, and that direction has made it worse. What do you mean specifically?
Well, just different things. Like, it just seems like if I just everything, man, if I sit there and try to, God put it on my heart to confess, you know, past adulteries that I've had towards my wife and different things, and it just made things worse. When she was, you know, it just made things worse, and just, I don't know, man. I just feel like God will tell me, okay, you got to do this, and I pray on it, and then it feels like that happens, and then when it happens, it just destroys more and more of my family and causes more pain to my wife, causes more pain to my family.
Right.
And I just look more like I just feel like I look more and more like a fake about my faith, and just having me struggle, man. I just don't know what to do.
Right.
My world, I feel like my world's crashing in around me, man. And I look back and it's like I thought I was doing things with love, but I see it that I didn't have like true love. Like, you know, I've been hearing on the messages and stuff this past few weeks at, you know, at the Calvary, and just major stuff. Man. I just feel like, I don't know, man. I just feel like the stuff I've been doing, just, God can't forgive me. I just feel like God's forsaken me a long time ago for my sins that I've committed. And
let me just say first and foremost that God has not forsaken you. Just right off the bat, because you keep saying, I feel like God has forsaken me, but I want to remind you of something. As someone who has walked this road that you are walking now, as someone who, man, worked in ministry and fell and in horrible way, the same ways that you're talking here. I prayed and I felt like, man, I had to confess my sin to my wife, to my pastor, to my family. And in doing that, I lost my job. In doing that, I lost some dear friends. In doing that, I incurred the consequences of my actions. And so that's not God forsaking you, but unfortunately sometimes, you know, just like the man who commits murder, and then you know, finds Jesus and confesses that sin, there's still a law that says that's illegal and that person would have to still spend time in jail for that. That does not mean that God has forsaken that person, but that does mean there are still consequences to our actions. And so I want to tell you right now that God has not forsaken you, that God does love you, and that by you saying, you know, you've confessed your sin and you've done these things and you feel like it's gone backwards, let me tell you right up front that it is not backwards, because now the healing process can truly begin. You know, you have confessed your sin. You have gone to your bride, and whatever the situation is right now, I know you were saying that you're losing your family and you feel like, you know, everybody's walking out. But I'll tell you right now, God promises that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. That, man.
And you know, I would just say this too, because I remember talking to you, Art, at Renovate, and here's the thing. You have this feeling like you wish you would have just kept your mouth shut and not said anything to your wife. But I just want to tell you that God has forgiven you. Mm-hmm. And the only way that forgiveness can happen is with repentance and with admission of sin. And the only way that your wife could truly forgive you is if you let her know what you did. And you did. And now you have to deal with the consequences of what you did. And a relationship isn't any relationship at all if it's built on lies and distrust. And I know that's hard to swallow, but that's the truth. And I want you to keep in mind that God hasn't forsaken you any more than God forsook David when David sinned.
Right.
You know, David had to reap some heavy consequences for the sin that he had, for the sin in his life. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he had some heavy consequences. One of his firstborn children died. And there's actually a psalm where David writes some of the same things that you're saying. Why do you forsake me? Why do you turn your face from
me? Yeah, how long?
And it's understanding that when God punishes us, it's not God turning his face to us. It's not God forsaking us. It's simply God loving us to the point that a parent would spank their child, and the child looks at that spanking and says, "Why would you hit me? Why would you hurt me? Why don't you love me?" And the parent responds, "You're getting the discipline because I love you." And this is one thing that I can guarantee you, because of everything that's going through your life right now, I can pretty much guarantee you that you'll probably never commit adultery again.
Hmm.
If your marriage works out, or someday when you get married again, I could probably guarantee you that. And that's because God is using this incredibly difficult situation in your life to teach you something very important. And I think that's just it's important to keep in mind that if you would have hid this from your wife, two wrongs don't make a right. You know, you sinning against her and lying to her doesn't make the sin go away. It just makes it worse when she does find out someday. And I'd be willing to bet that eventually someday your wife would find out. And when that happened, it would be much, much worse than it is now, even though it doesn't seem like it could be. So I just want you to know that God has not forsaken you. And through your actions, you might have destroyed certain things in your life. But you have not destroyed your relationship with God. As a matter of fact, I would say by you being honest and doing the right thing, you have done the opposite of destroying your relationship with God, and you've rekindled your relationship with God. Because we have a hard time having a good relationship with God when there's lies in our lives. But when we get our lives clean, God has a way of speaking to us and using us once again. So I want you to know that God has not forsaken you, and that God has not turned his back on you. And he still loves you, and keep that in mind, and keep that at the forefront of your mind. And now you just have to walk in love and walk in the truth and in the light and not in the darkness. And keep that close to your heart.
I mean, I understand that, man, but it's just like, then why do I keep acting out with hate and anger and still causing pain and hurt and destruction, you know, like,
well,
why does this still happen, man? Why am I still
because you're still a human being. You're still a human being, Art, and for the rest of your life, you're going to be going through the process of I always, please help me, pastor term, sanctification. No, justification.
Sanctification.
No, sanctification.
There you go.
Because it's a process through the rest of your life, man, to say that, hey, but I confess my sin, and so today is a new day, and so now everything's going to be perfect for the rest of my life. you're setting yourself up to fail even more, because the fact of the matter is you're still a human being. And Paul, I can recommend one place for you to go, and that's Romans 6, 7, and 8. And read it and reread it and reread it, because it's where I went and it's where I had to go, because I had to be reminded of God's promises. God's word is true. His word is unchanging, and you can rely on His word above anything else in all of the universe. And so go to His word and be reminded that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You need to be reminded that we are all fallen, that we all sin, and you need to be reminded that there are going to be times where you don't want to do certain things. And Paul said these same things in Romans. This is scripture that you're saying here. It's like, why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep doing
what things that I don't want to
do? Why am I not doing the things I want to do?
And this is where I would say, you can tell if you've been forsaken by God if you do those things and you don't care that you're doing them.
Right.
That's when you've been forsaken by God. That's when God's turned His back on you. When you're sinning and living a lifestyle of sin, but you don't care and you don't think it's wrong and you don't desire to change. If you're having, each time you do this in sin, you're having genuine remorse over the sin that's in your life. You're being heartbroken over the sin. You're saying, why do I keep doing this? I don't want to do this. That's a sign that the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. That's a sign that God's working in your life. If that ever goes away and you cease to have that feeling of acknowledging that there's sin in your life, if you cease to realize that there's areas that you need to change, that is when the Holy Spirit has stopped speaking to you, and that's when God has turned his back on you.
Yeah.
So you're in a place right now where the Holy Spirit is still speaking to you. And again, you're a human being, so you're always going to mess up. And it's a daily process finding ways that you can change more and more into the image of Christ. And I want you to know, too, that you're in a life-changing situation right now. You're in turmoil. So, you know, you have to expect that there's going to be certain times of the situation that you're going to act rashly. I mean, I think of Job. I mean, this guy was the guy who God said was the holiest man on the entire earth. And he said, Satan, go for it. Take everything away from him. And even this guy who's the holiest man on the entire earth, a few times in the book of Job, responded very rashly. He was angry. He was mad. There's other times when he questioned God and he yelled at God, and God had to put him in his place. So if the holiest man in the entire world went through pain and responded rashly, my question would be to you, one, are you the holiest man in the world? And if the question is no, then I'd say, okay, the number two, expect that in difficult times, there's going to be certain times when you're going to respond rashly and in the wrong way. But what makes a Christian is that when you do, you recognize it and you repent.
Yeah, it's just so tough, man. I mean, I feel like that dog who's returning to its own vomit. I feel like that millstone tied around the neck is on my neck, and like I should be thrown into that lake, man.
But see, it's the very recognition of that, that you feel that way, that shows that God's speaking to you. Because truly, in the literal sense, a dog that returns to his vomit doesn't think that's bad. Realistically, when a real dog returns to their vomit, they don't find any issue with that. They think it's normal. And when what that's speaking of is when there's someone who keeps returning their sin over and over again, they don't care about it. They do it. It's natural to them. But what the difference between them and you is that you're recognizing that you shouldn't be doing that. Each time you do it, you're saying, man, why did I do that? That's disgusting. That's bad. And that means that God's speaking in your life. And it might be a long process until you can truly sever the ties with that sin that you've become so accustomed to. But the fact that you're trying and the fact that you're heeding the call of the Lord and doing what He's calling you to do and walking in steps of righteousness, you're messing up sometimes, but you're trying. That means that God's speaking to you.
Do you have a pen in front of you?
Can you? Yeah.
All right. I want to share with you. I carry a card around with me, and it's crazy. I can barely look at this. I can barely read the scriptures on here because it's so washed out. Because I've carried this with me for a few years now, and these are reminder scriptures that I have regularly. Because you're gonna get beat down, man. I can guarantee that now. And that's not the happiest thing that you've heard all week, I'm sure. But you need to know a few things. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You need to remember one thing. You need to remember that Satan is your enemy, that Satan is your foe. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, it says in Scripture, and he's constantly going to be pushing you down and saying, look at your filth, look at your sin, look at your life, look at all the crap you've caused in it, and how can you think that a God would ever love you? That is not from God. That is from Satan, your adversary, your foe. He is actively against you, trying to push you down and trying to remind you how worthless you are. And you need to remind him that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You need to remind him that you are redeemed and that you are forgiven. It says that he died once for all of our sins, and not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Jesus died once for all of your sins. You know, and I know a lot of times people think, oh man, we've talked about this many a times where people will come and say, hey, but what about this? What if I was in a car accident and I dropped the F-bomb as I'm going over a bridge? Am I going to go to hell because I did this? No, dude, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. And you need to remember that your adversary, your foe, Satan, is actively against you, trying to pick you apart, and you cannot let that happen. You need to remind him that you are redeemed, man. And you are. You are loved. God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. If you were the only human being in all of eternity and all of existence, he still would have come for you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. And so he didn't wait for us to say we were sorry. He came to this earth and he died because he loves you so very much. And you need to remember that, because you are going to get knocked down. You're going to get pushed around, and Satan is going to try his darndest to knock you over and keep you down by reminding you of your past. But you just need to turn around and remind him of his future. You need to write down Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Be strong in the Lord.
You said Ephesians 6.
10 through 13, yep. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Satan is actively trying to tear you apart. And you need to constantly be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on that armor of God so that you can stand up to the schemes of the devil. Because he's a schemer, bro. And he's going to be scheming regularly for you, especially while you're hurting right now. He's going to try and pick you apart. And you cannot let that happen.
Right now, I feel like he's winning, man.
You need to remember that God's word is true, and that just because your emotions and your feelings, you don't feel like God loves you, you need to get through that. You need to get past yourself and focus on God. Because it's almost selfishly focused on my faults, my sin, myself, and your eyes are not on Christ. They are not on God, because you are forgiven. That's a fact.
And Art, this is what I say. You said you feel like he's winning. The truth of the matter is he was winning for a long time. And now you're feeling the consequences of the fact that he was winning in your life. Yeah. Now you're at a place in your life where God's getting control of your life and God's trying to steer your life. But because of that, and because you've lived in sin for so long, and because you've lived according to what Satan wanted you to do, for a long time he was winning. He yeah. really was. And now you're feeling the consequences of that fact. Yeah. You know, you're like a car who didn't have the oil changed for 6 years, and now someone got you and they're taking care of you, and they're having to deal with the effects of the fact that the previous owner didn't change the oil. So for a long time he was winning, but he's not anymore. What you're feeling now isn't the fact that he's winning. What you're feeling now is the consequences of when he was winning. That's what you're feeling.
Yeah, man.
Yeah, that makes sense, man. Thank you, guys. I really appreciate it. And
stay locked in.
Stay praying for me, man. And just, you know, anybody out there is listening, please pray for me to just be a man of God.
Yeah, man. Hey, and as you had said, you know, talking to Nate at Renovate, continue to do that, man. Continue to be in fellowship with other believers around you, because you're going to need that right now. Do not hang out alone, because I promise you, snipers can pick you off a lot easier when you're standing in a field by yourself. So you need to surround yourself with other believers and people who can hold you up in this time, because it's a trying time, man. It is a deadly, scary, horrible time. And so, Art, we love you, and, you know, prayed before the show, and you want to pray again?
Yeah.
Let's pray again.
Lord God, we just want to ask for your hand of grace to be upon Art, Lord, that you would speak to him and you would guide him, Lord, and that you would give him the strength to be the man that you have called him to be. Mm-hmm. I pray that you would mount him up with wings like eagles. Lord, I pray that he would run and not grow weary, that he would walk and not faint. Give him peace that surpasses all understanding, and give him the ability, Lord, to seek you and pursue you no matter what the consequences are. Mm-hmm. And Lord, as he continues on in life, and as he continues on seeking your face, we know that Satan's going to want to attack him. Satan's going to want to use things to tear him down. But Lord, I pray that you would give him the strength to focus on you like a dove with tunnel vision, to keep his eyes focused on you. Mm-hmm. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We love you, Art. And anytime, I mean, keep us updated and keep rocking Renovate and just let us know, man. All
right? Right on. God bless you guys.
God bless
you
too, man.
God bless, buddy.
All right, we got to take a quick break. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. And, hey, phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. We got another question on Facebook about divorce that we will get to right after the break. And this one, close to my upbringing as a child, divorce, product of, man, a lot of gnarly stuff. So we're going to dig deep with that. Paul's question. If you have a question, facebook.com/mystaticradio or 505-338-3700. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live with Pastor Nate. I'm Steve-O. We'll be right back.
Shock Therapy Live. We thought we knew what we were getting into. Now we're just trying to get through the show without getting fined. Leave your comment on tonight's topic at facebook.com/mystaticradio or call 505-338-3700. You're still listening? Good, because Steve-O and Nate haven't bailed yet either. Now, more Shock Therapy Live.
Welcome back to Shock Therapy Live. Steve-O, Pastor Nate Heitzig to my right, and wow, if you're just joining us, dude, you blew it. You missed out on a fantastic first segment of the show.
You suck.
But that's okay, because you can podcast us at mystaticradio.com/shocktherapylive. So if you missed it, you need to get it, because I want to encourage everyone in the listening audience to be praying for Art. Man, all right, going back to the phone lines, 505-338-3700. Ugh. Or, of course, facebook.com/mystaticradio.
I'm genuinely tired right now.
Dude, you taught how many services this weekend? Four?
Four.
Dang.
Tired.
Yeah. Static. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live. Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
You're on live.
Okay, hi. Excuse me. I just wanted to comment on the last gentleman that was on the air.
Yeah.
I think that the first thing, I don't know what his circumstance is completely, because I don't know exactly what had happened in his marriage, but I think that it's very, very, very important for him, just like you had said, that he needs to tell her everything. He needs to confess to her everything and tell her everything, all the details. And when she has the tough questions, he needs to answer them. And I think it's a very big part of her healing, of
right.
her healing through this.
Yeah.
Because I've been through this. I was in a marriage where my husband committed adultery, and that was the hardest part, is that I wanted to know all the details. I wanted to know when, where, why, what, you know, everything, because it was a part of the healing process.
Yeah.
And I think it's very important for his wife, and I think that if he could do that for her, I think it would make a big difference in her healing, because if she heals, he can heal.
Well, this
because
is a
he's never going to forgive himself till she does.
Yeah, and that, you know, I want to give you a little fill-in on this, because I'm going to ask for you to pray for him, because this is a guy who called in the show earlier, actually several months ago. What happened is he had committed adultery several years ago before he was a Christian. Then he accepted Christ, and he came and he called and said, you know, what should I do? Should I tell my wife? And we gave him the biblical advice that you need to confess everything that happened to your wife. And what he did is he did just what you're saying. He went and he confessed everything to his wife. And once he had confessed everything to his wife, she she filed for divorce. And so he's currently in the process of going through the divorce proceedings and battling for custody for the kids. And so that's the situation he's in right now. And the truth is, of the matter is she isn't really walking with the Lord. She doesn't really want to walk with the Lord, which makes it so much more difficult because their marriage wasn't founded on a method of godliness and forgiveness. And so it's making it difficult in the situation that they're in. But he did just that. He confessed everything. And that's why he called in feeling the way that he did. He feels like God called him to do this, and now he's it's more bad than it is good. And that's the situation that he's in right now.
Yeah, and I feel for him, and I will pray for him and his family, and I wish that she would walk with the Lord, because then she could see past this, I'm sure, because the hardest thing there is to do is forgive, but Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He forgave us.
Right.
Yeah. I mean,
and that's helpful if you're a Christian, but if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, it makes it hard to forgive somebody. And you know, this is what I was telling him before, is that true forgiveness needs to be transparent. What I mean by that is, when you forgive somebody, you don't bring up the sin in the future, you don't talk about it, and that's why the Bible gives the only provision for divorce is adultery, because some people can never truly forgive. They can say, yeah, I'll forgive you, but for years to come, they're going to hold that over somebody's head, they're going to talk about it, they're going to bring it up, and that's not true forgiveness. So that's why it's so important in adultery that if someone's dealing with this in their life, before you say, yes, I'm going to forgive this person, we're going to mend our marriage, make sure that you truly can forgive them. Because if you're never going to be able to truly forgive them, it's not fair to you or them in that relationship. And again, two wrongs don't make a right. So when forgiveness is there, it needs to fully be there.
Right.
It needs to be fully on both parts.
Yes, yeah. Exactly.
On both parts.
Yep.
And the other thing I wanted to touch on is that he said something about why am I lashing out with anger? Why am I still, you know, angry? And well, because anger comes from pain.
Yeah.
He's suffering. He's in a lot of pain because he did what he thought was the right thing to do, which is, and there's a lot of pain in all that. There's a lot of pain in coming forth and revealing your sins. And so I think that he needs to give himself a break. And, you know, he's going to be angry in a lot of ways because from pain comes anger.
Yeah.
And so I think that right now he's just in a lot of pain, and I'm going to pray for him and his family that she will come around to understand that what he's done is a great thing. I mean, we all make mistakes. We're human. And, you know, but it takes two. It takes two.
Yeah.
It takes both him and her to receive the blessings of God and to understand that we need to forgive. And when children are involved, it is so very important. It is so very important because they're innocent victims of this.
Yeah.
You know, they need a family. They need a father and a mother together in the same house. And I believe that. And I think that the most important thing is that they look at that first, because they're innocent victims in all this.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, keep them in your prayers.
Oh, I will. And thank you so much for your show. I really enjoy it.
Awesome.
Thanks
you.
For the call.
All right, bye-bye.
All right, 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. You're listening
to who just called and hung up, call back. We want to hear from you.
Yeah, both phone lines, it's been back and forth all night. So, yeah. Oh, man. Also, facebook.com/mystaticradio. Heavy show thus far, but it's been good. Welcome to Shock Therapy Live.
Hello, my name's Paul.
Hi,
hey, Paul. How you doing, man?
Yeah, how's it going? Paul Kelly, I just put the thing up on.
Awesome.
Oh, man, I'm so glad you called in. Yeah, question on Facebook. Do you want to just hit us with it now?
Yeah, sure. So my parents, they've been married for like, I think, I don't even know, man. It's been like 35 years, and they're 57 now. And so we, honestly, they're both really devout believers in God. They're both Christians, and I went to church with them. Anyways, now they're getting a divorce, and it's just really hard because it's really changing my whole view on love. At first, I wanted to get married when I was really, really young. And now I realize that's probably not a good idea. And I don't understand, is love something that, like, is God at the same time? Is it because, like, the lack of love in marriages, is it a lack of God?
Yeah.
Is it, like, I feel the main thing that really I'm having trouble with is, why do marriages fail? Like, is it because God's not in them? or is it because love is not in them?
You know, there can be a number of reasons. And really quick, do you have a pen with you?
Give me a second. Yeah, I do. I got one.
Cool. I want to give you – I actually just did a message on a lot of these topics today. And it might really help you. It was a message called Friends with Benefits, and you can download it at www.calvaryabq.org.
Okay, gotcha.
And then you're going to go to that website, and it's going to have a sermon. You're going to go find the sermon archive, and it'll be on there. But I talked a lot of about a lot of these things, about why marriages fail, about what true love is, about keeping God at the center of your relationship. And it really does boil down to a number of things. There's not a pinpoint for exactly why marriages fail, but let me give you a few reasons. Number one, it can be if you're trying to love one another and not loving God. And again, the Bible doesn't say – we have to keep in mind that when we think about marriage and dating, we got to look at this in the light of our culture today, because in the biblical culture, dating and marriage was arranged. So it's not like today where we picked our spouse and we married whoever we wanted to. It was arranged, and divorce was not something – if you got a divorce in biblical times, there was like stoning. There was, you know, really bad things. So it's a different culture. But we have to look at some biblical truths to answer this question. And what I would say is Matthew chapter 22 verse 37, and it says, "What is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And then Jesus said, "And the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself." And he says, "On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so this is true for marriages as well, that if a couple isn't loving God first and foremost, if a couple isn't keeping God at the center of everything that they do, then they're not going to be able to love each other the right way. Again, we can't love one another until we love God, number one. In the same sense, if we're loving God, we have a good relationship with God, but we're not loving one another in the way that God has called us to, that relationship's going to end in failure as well. And I want to give you something I said today, and it is the best quote I've ever heard, the best definition of what love is all about. And I think if people understood this definition, marriages wouldn't fail as much. And that is that love is a constant devotion, not a passing emotion. And a lot of people base their love and base their marriages off of a passing emotion. And they have this warm and cuddly feeling when they first meet each other. They think they're beautiful. They think the other person's handsome. And they have this great feeling of love inside. And that's an emotion of love. But then what happens over a period of time through circumstances, through the fact that we get old and wrinkly and we don't get attractive anymore, and through a number of other things, we get to a place where that emotion's gone and there has to be something deeper. And so love is a constant devotion. Mm-hmm. Love is something that you say, "I made a vow and a promise before God that I would forsake all others and live only unto you as long as we both shall live." And it's living to that promise and being devoted to God and devoted to one another no matter what comes in the way.
Right.
And so in answer to the question of why do so many marriages fail, I believe primarily it's because people, number one, aren't loving God with all their heart, soul, and mind. And then number two, they're not loving one another in the way that God has called them to love one another.
That makes perfect sense. But another weird thing I was thinking is, do you think to an extent that when marriages fail like this, it's an attack from Satan onto the family?
Totally. Satan is in full attack of the family unit, and I want to tell you why. The family unit is the one of the only units that Jesus Christ instituted in a way that would show his love for us. Mm-hmm. Think about it. The Bible says that we're the bride of Christ and he's the bridegroom. This is the most vivid picture that we can get of the love that Christ has for us. And so Satan's job is to attack this family unit, these marriages, so that it makes the love that people have for Jesus look worse. And as you can see in America, in every great culture, when the family unit began to fail, so the nation soon failed as well. When the family unit began to get destroyed, when homosexuality, when bestiality came into play, when prostitution and worship through sex came into play, that's the family unit breaking down. And when the family unit breaks down, it gives Satan a prime door to come into a culture and destroy it from the inside out. And so Satan always attacks the family unit. Yeah. So very much so. I believe the reason that the divorce rate is so high is because Satan is on the attack. And the divorce rate is just as high in the churches today. And that's because if Satan can destroy the family units, then he can destroy, realistically, a lot of people's views of God's love.
Yeah.
It makes perfect sense. Wow. Yeah. Like, that's what I've been thinking, and I've like suspected it. And like another huge thing I'm having like problems with is how do I deal with my father, because my father is not really a Christian anymore. He doesn't really, it's like a really passive kind of faith, and he says things like, oh, I hope I go to heaven, and, you know, really weird things like that, and my mom is, like, crazy into God, and so I'm really close with my mom now, and now that they're getting a divorce, it's, like, really black and white, so do I pray for my dad? Do I actively try to get him to read the Bible with me? What do I do?
You know, there's a great person who just came in the studio who can answer this a lot better than I can. I grew up with two parents who really loved the Lord, but my mom grew up with parents that didn't, and she had to kind of fight a battle throughout her life of one parent who loved God and another parent who didn't. So I'm going to let her answer this question and hopefully give you some advice on how to treat your father.
Yeah, welcome into the show, Linja Heisig.
Hi, guys.
Hi.
Hello.
Hey, first of all, I just want to say I'm so sorry. It hurts a lot, and I understand how you're feeling, so I sympathize. But I think that what Nate's saying is right on, but the perspective we have to keep in mind is heavenly love and earthly love. And that heavenly love is agape. It does not fail. You know, you started by saying, man, did God fail? Does love fail? No. Real love, God's love, never fails.
Right.
You know, in Romans 8, it says, for I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from his love. Death can't and life can't. The angels won't and all the powers of hell itself cannot keep God's love away. Our fears are here today, our worries about tomorrow, or where we are, high above the sky or in the deepest ocean. Nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. So first of all, love's not dead. God's not dead. It is true. What is happening is on the earthly perspective, that phileo, that eros, it's failing because the only true love is God's agape love. And you have an opportunity to show your parents something that they're not displaying, and that's agape love. And that love loves the unlovely.
Okay.
It loves the ugly. It covers a multitude of sins. And I'm just going to pray that God gives you like a shot of love, dude, that you can love your dad radically, unbelievably, and that that will melt his heart. You know, he rejected God by what he did, and now he's got to reject God's standards because he broke them. So it's real natural to abandon all of that when you've made a mistake. But love can bring you back. I mean, it's really the only thing that he pities us. He has mercy on us. And so I'm just going to pray that you can love like God. You know what? Have the sons and children show the parents how to do it right. You know, when they're messing up, why not have the kids love radically?
So how did you, when you grew up, and, you know, I remember going to family reunions with you, and you really had one side of your family that went to church and loved God, and the other side that really was the polar opposite.
Mm-hmm.
How did you respond to that? How did you, you know, what did you say when they would say things about God or against God? How did you respond to their disbelief in God?
You know, I know that we say words. We need to tell them the truth, but sometimes we need to show them the truth. And my family knows what I stand for. And quite frankly, you know, light has entered the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil and they hate the light. And so really when I'm sometimes around my unsaved family, they hate it. They hate me.
Right.
I mean, I'm just the object of that scorn, you know, whatever it is. It's taken out on me, whether it's coarse jesting or swearing or drunkenness or, you know, really anger. And what I try and do as Christians, I mean, it's love takes the blow.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus took the nails. He took the scourge. He took the cross. He took the crown. And he is our example. We're supposed to love like him. You know, greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So I try and love them back. And I know maybe that sounds really flower child, like, you know.
Yeah.
Well, you do have a love bracelet on, hippie.
I am a hippie. It's true.
Totally cool,
it's
though.
It's totally true. But That's the whole point. Love came into the world.
Yeah.
It's what will change the world. Yeah. No political system's going to do it.
Yeah.
You know, it's really us loving the way we're supposed to.
And I think that's so beautiful. And that's what I would tell you, Paul, is that she brought up two really good points. And I think that ultimately boils down to speaking the truth in love. I think it's important to let your dad know and make him understand that you don't agree with the way that he's living his life, that he knows that what he's doing is wrong, but that you still love him. And that's huge. Let him know that you're always there for him. You're always going to love him. You're always going to respect him as your father. But you're not going to agree with what he's doing. And the best way that you can do that isn't by every time you're around him saying, I think that what you're doing is wrong.
Right.
But it's by doing what is right. And then by doing what is right, he's going to see the light in your life, and it's going to shine into the darkness in his life, and he's going to naturally feel uncomfortable. And the only way you can break down that uncomfortable wall is through love. So I think that's the most important thing, is let your life be the truth in love.
Amen.
Let your life speak that and shine that through into everyone that you come into contact with.
Yeah, man. There it is. I just thought, I immediately thought of Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, because it's talking about quote unquote outsiders, so non-believers, and it says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And truly, yes, that gracious lovingness, and of course seasoned with salt, because we do still have to speak the truth in love. And
And Paul, I would say download again. I did a message today that's kind of all about kindling that and keeping that that commitment in relationships, and talking about, you know, as you're now saying that you always thought you'd get married young, you still can. And there's a right way to date, and there's a right way to marry, and there's a right way to keep the flame of love alive and well in a relationship. And I believe if you listen to that message, it might really help you. Again, that's calvaryabq.org, and you can download the message from the sermon archives.
Yeah, I'm definitely going to do that. I really thank you, Nate. Really, thanks for your time.
Right on, man.
No problem,
yeah,
Paul.
You guys are awesome. I really enjoy this show. I just started tuning in, and but you know, I, if you guys don't mind, I have a little cool thing to say.
Yeah.
So originally I had no idea who Nate was, and I used to serve him bagels. And it's kind of funny because when I was serving him bagels, I work at a bagel shop. Anyways,
Einstein's Bagels.
Yep. And
I
used to serve him bagels, and it was so weird. I'd be like, I need to get to know that guy. I couldn't explain it.
He's just like, cool, huh? He's got this like vibe. It's like that guy's cool.
Yeah, and but it's so amazing because you could literally feel God's love. Like it's just so crazy, and it was so funny because when I went to renovate, I just got like, and it was like, hey, I know that guy, and it's just so cool, God's work that he's done, and that. It's just how close I've gotten to God through all renovate and such thing. I just got to really thank you guys.
Oh, that's awesome.
Right on, man.
Paul, thanks so much. It's so cool. Yeah, actually, really random story. I have like a ritual of going, like, I used to at least, like, every Wednesday I would go get bagels.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And he would always serve me bagels. I'd never met him before. And then he came to renovate, and he's like, first time, he's like, hey, I serve you bagels. I was like, what's up, dude? And for the longest time before I knew his name, is just Bagel Guy.
Bagel Guy.
But, dude, it's awesome. Hey, Paul, I'm glad God's speaking into your life, and continue to let him minister to you.
Yeah, thank you, guys.
Thanks for the call,
Paul.
Bagel Guy.
Yeah, I'll keep tuning in. Take it easy, guys.
All
God
right.
bless, man.
We got to take our final break. You're listening to Shock Therapy Live. The phone number is 505-338-3700, or you can also chime in on the conversation at facebook.com/mystaticradio. The lovely Linja Heitzig is in studio, so female perspective.
Yeah.
Love,
love, love.
Yeah, there it is. We got about 8 minutes left, so we'll take a quick break and right back with Shock Therapy Live.
Shock Therapy Live. A little heated by tonight's topic? No? Then we're not doing our job. What do you want to talk about? Comment now on facebook.com/mystaticradio or call 505-338-3700. Now, more Shock Therapy Live.
That's right. Welcome back to Shock Therapy Live. I am
yes.
your host, Steve-O.
It is your favorite hour of the week.
It is my favorite hour of the week.
Know,
it really
it's
is.
Mine too. I love it.
I love it.
It's fun.
Why
we haven't
we
done
do
it for so long.
Every day. Because we have real jobs. Okay,
it's like,
that's why.
It's like I keep doing the things that I don't want to do, and I'm not doing the things that I want to do.
Is your name Paul?
Gosh.
Stop it.
Frustrating.
Tonight,
or is it Napoleon?
Napoleon.
That gosh was like, gosh.
I love how halfway through the show, all of a sudden you just showed up. Pink.
It was
like,
so
hey!
Random. Hey, I want everyone to know.
Lindsay!
Lenya Heitzig is the most random text messenger in the world. She makes no sense because she writes one word text messages and then sends another one immediately after.
That's what moms
do. This is what I receive. I'm sitting here in studio doing shock therapy and I get this. How long is show? Not the show, just how long is show? Question mark. Okay, end of text message. Then another text message right afterwards. On my way, ... Before I've responded. And I write back, huh? Question mark. On your way where? And she writes back one word, shock. End of message. And then another message right after, bored.
There it is.
And then I say, oh, cool. And then she writes back, need connection mags. End of message. Then another message, end time, question mark. We end at 8. Oh. That is my conversation with my mom via text message.
Beautiful. That is beautiful.
Hey, but at Lenya Heitzig, Twitter, at Lenya Heitzig, Instagram,
yeah,
it will change your life.
It will change.
It will change your Instagram because I've never seen so many photos in a row from the same person. You are a photo bomber. You just bomb Instagram with photos.
Uh-oh.
Photo.
Does that mean you're supposed to stop now?
No, that's hilarious. I love it because no matter what, it seems like I have a lot of friends that are your friends as well. And so I'm pretty much, you could make a game out of like, okay, which ones did Lenya comment on this time? And it's usually all of them.
Yeah. No, she literally text messaged me with sad face and says, why aren't you liking any of my Instagrams?
Wow.
And then I have to go on out of guilt and like five Instagrams.
I will tell you now, I can only like one, like every 10th photo I usually like. That's my rule.
Here's the problem. I have never social media in my whole life.
This is awesome.
And so someone talked me into it 3 weeks ago and I'm like a junkie.
I love it. It's
I can't
great.
Get enough.
It's great.
It's like the first 6 months of marriage.
At Lenya Heitzig. At Lenya Heitzig.
At Lenya Heitzig. It's amazing, and it really will change your life.
Okay,
so.
I'll tone it down.
Yeah. She's in the honeymoon phase of social networking.
That's right. This is right. We got a couple minutes left to show, and the phone lines are jammed, so we're going to get right to it. Hello, welcome to Shock Therapy Live.
Hello.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I was calling because I attended the service this morning, and you were talking about many marriages. And I was in one about a year and a half ago. I mean, we actually have been engaged twice, but the marriage never took place. But we've had a child together, and now he's in another mini marriage with another woman that has a child, not with him, but a small child close to my daughter's age. But I'm interested in what do you do with the children? How do you, I mean, everyone is sort of just kind of like, if I can't do anything or say anything, I mean, where do my boundaries lie with trying to, I don't know, sort of bring him back because he's backslid so far, and I'm so concerned for my daughter because she's only 3, and I know, you know, I have to be a good example to her and do the best I can on my part for her. But being that he is her father.
I just want to tell you that, you know what? Your daughter's not a mistake.
Right.
Maybe you made a mistake, but your daughter is not.
Yeah.
And God doesn't make mistakes. And God intended her to be here. And so I just don't want you to have the guilt. God brought her here. Children are a blessing from the Lord.
Yeah. And this is what I would say. There might not be a chapter in the Bible that talks about how to raise kids that you've had out of wedlock. But again, as I said this morning, is that there's certain biblical truths that you can live your entire life by. And I would say the biblical truth for you is train your child up in the way that they should go and they will not depart far from it. That is a truth that's there for people who have kids that are in divorces, for people that have had kids out of wedlock, for people that have kids that are still married, for people that have kids that maybe one spouse isn't a Christian. This is truth that is applicable to everybody with kids. So that's what I would say to you of what do you do with this child? How do you train it? How do you raise this child? You raise it up in the way that it should go. You can let it know someday that I made bad choices in my life, choices that you shouldn't make, and do everything in your power to make sure that you raise her in a way that she's a God-fearing individual.
And God does miracles. You know, Greg mm-hmm. Laurie had several fathers, and look what happened to his life.
Yeah, I mean,
there are no mistakes.
I am
God
that product.
Yes.
Yeah, my father died when I was 7 years old. My mom was married 13 times.
Oh.
I've had a stepdad The shortest one was 24 hours. The longest one, I couldn't even tell you, a couple years. But my mother loved the Lord. She was constantly just trying to save these people. So unfortunately, my stepdads were usually alcoholics, coke heads, people recently out of prison, not joking, horrible situations. And so.
But you're preaching the gospel.
Amen. And so I, Nate, that's it. You know, raise your daughter up in the way that she shall go. Just man, love on her and show her Christ.
Does that help out?
Yes. So very much, because it is a very difficult thing, you know, because she goes with him, and I'm thinking, what is she witnessing? And
right.
How is she going to be misled? And, you know, and then...
Hey, will you hang on the line with us? Because the show is running out. We got 8 seconds, and so but we don't want to wrap that up with you. So I want to remind everybody, if you missed part of the show, mystaticradio.com/shocktherapylive. We'll see you next week.
Boom.
Comments made do not necessarily reflect the opinions of Real Doctors, Moms, Calvary of Albuquerque, any political party, Puppies, Static Radio, or, well, just about anybody else except for the moron who made us use the delay.